We are in our sermon series in 1 Peter entitled A Living Hope. Last Sunday, we studied verses 3 through 9 in the first chapter and discovered Peter was encouraging and telling the dispersed Christians and us today that we actually have hope. We have hope through Christ's death and his resurrection, hope knowing we have eternal security. We are protected. We have hope in times of trials. Even though we don't see God physically, we still have hope. Believers are and preserved by God's power, and God is with us despite persecution. Remember, Peter knows by personal experience, life's not easy, right? We have to do our best to live it out. We know who holds tomorrow, and we have to do our best to live through it. This morning, we're going to pick up in chapter 1 and verse 10 and go all the way through 25. But before we read, I want to look at this hymn entitled, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. You know, the entire hymn is focused on heaven, a place where perfect submission and perfect delight will actually take place. This was written by Fanny Crosby. She was physically blind, and she said this about her blindness. And this is a quote. It seemed intended by the blessed providence of God that I should be blind all my life. And I thank him for that dispensation. If perfectly earthly sight were offered me tomorrow, I would not accept it. I might not have sung hymns to the praise of God if I had been distracted by the beautiful and interesting things about me. She also once said, when I get to heaven, the first face that shall ever gladden my sight will be that of my Savior. She passed in 1915 at the age of 94. But here are the words of this song. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Now let's look at the next two verses. Perfect submission, perfect delight. Visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending bring from above, echoes of mercy, whispers of love. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I and my Savior and happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. In the chorus again, this is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. So it's a beautiful hymn. It reminds me of the beauty and the glory, and can't wait to get to heaven. Let's get our Bibles this morning. We're going to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 10 through 25, and here's what it says. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that would come to you searched and carefully investigated. They inquired into what time or what circumstances the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating when he testified in advance to the messianic sufferings and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. These things have now been announced to you that those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Angels desire to look into these things. Therefore, with your minds ready for action, be serious and set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance, but as the one who called you is holy, you also are to be holy in all your conduct. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. And if you address as Father the one who judges impartially based on each one's work, you are to conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your temporary residence. For you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life, inherited from the fathers, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without defect or blemish. He was chosen before the foundation of the world, but revealed at the end times for you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. By obedience to the truth, having purified yourselves for sincere love of the brothers, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living, enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and is all glory like a flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of God of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached as the gospel to you. So when we look at verses 10 through 11, if you're taking notes, this is actually prophets prophesying here. When you read verses 10, this is Old Testament stuff. And the prophets were who prophesied, like Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, were probably wondering all the info they were getting from our Heavenly Father when this was going to happen. All this prophecy is being downloaded into their minds, and they were probably wondering, will it happen in their lifetime? You know, the one thing they had trouble answering is when all this is to take place. All this new covenant stuff where God will take the heart of stone, basically, and will give them this new heart, and I will give them this new spirit, and I will put my spirit within you. When will this happen? When is this special relationship going to take place? You know, notice to who the grace will come to. Well, it comes to us, right? All along, for many, many years, those prophets were actually prophesying something that we would experience on this side of the cross. All the previous Jewish traditionalism is a foreshadowing, a picture of something we can have. The washing of the blood of Christ, taking away our sins, was for you and me. It was for us. So in verse 10, Peter reveals to us that the Old Testament prophets who wrote about the coming salvation by God's grace didn't fully understand it. They searched and asked questions about it. Then he continues the sentence in verse 11. And the prophets wanted to know the who and when Christ's spirit was referring to as they were directed to write the words of their prophecies. Who was the person who would bring this salvation? The Christ who would suffer and then be glorified? And when would it happen? Isaiah chapter 11 and 53, guys, are great examples of that. So write that down and read that later if you're not familiar with it. Isaiah chapter 11 and 53, all right, examples of these prophecies. In verse 12, Peter gives us the answer they received. But verse 11 is also important. You know, it is a clear statement that the Old Testament prophets were not writing their own thoughts. You know, Christ's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, was in them, actually directing as they wrote the very words of God. You know, it's a truth that Peter will state in 1 Peter chapter 1, 20 and 21. And we're going to look at that in just a little bit. Now, Peter reinforces another crucial thought in this verse. In the ancient prophecies, God promised a Savior who would suffer and then be glorified. Jesus' life and death and resurrection fulfilled those prophecies. The same God has now promised that even though Christians may now suffer, we will also be glorified. So God has proven again and again and again, guys, He is trustworthy to keep those promises. Now, when we get to verse 12, don't forget that Peter explained an important truth about the earlier prophets of Israel. They were inspired by who? Well, they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. The prophets of the Old Testament had written about the coming or this coming salvation by God's grace. And this would be a Savior who would suffer and then be raised and also be glorified. They also searched and asked, like I said earlier, who is this person and when will this happen? You know, what was revealed to them was this, as they wrote the words of God under the direct influence of the Holy Spirit. They were not serving themselves, as Scripture indicates, but they were serving the future generations to come. The Christ would come after their time. You know, what Peter means for his readers, and for us, of course, to understand that this is a huge deal. This is a tremendous deal. It's a message of salvation by God's grace that has been revealed to us now. You know, God didn't tell the prophets or apparently even the angels when they asked, but He has shown us. Hundreds of years after the prophets' time, this is good news. The gospel about salvation through faith in Christ was delivered. The same Holy Spirit, think about this, the same Holy Spirit was given to Peter's audience through the preaching and teaching of others. And now, thousands of years later, guess what? This has been delivered to us by the same Holy Spirit. So the question is this. Will we set it in this life, on this side of eternity, or the other side? That's what Peter is addressing in verse 13 when we look at it. You know, I hope your mind is this. I hope your mind is ready for action as Peter describes here. I hope you are serious and will set your hope completely on what? Well, on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Christ, he indicates here. Are you ready? I ask you this question as Peter challenged his first readers to do as well. You know, we can set our mind on many things, can't we, other than what's really important. Let me ask you a serious question. On a scale from 1 to 10, 1 being the best ever and 10 being not at all, where would the importance of discipleship be within you? Be honest. Think about it. How important is your walk with Christ? How important is church attendance to you? How important is it for you to be ready for the second coming of Christ? You know, for those of us who believe, it is difficult for us to keep our hopes set on that day because I believe we have too many things in life we allow to interfere with it. Think about it in your life. What is causing interference for setting yourself ready for the coming of Christ? You know, some of you easily get your backside hurt about a certain issue and you can't seem to focus on the greater good. Some of us are stubborn as a mule, can't see the bigger picture. Whatever it is, work through it. You may need someone in your life that can help you, but you must press on for the greater good. Are you ready? So, to actually be ready for the coming of Christ, think about it. We need to do this purposely. And instead of setting our hope on things that cannot truly satisfy, such as money, pleasure, prestige, or, you know, you can fill in the blank. Maybe some of you are just lazy. So you can set your hope on being lazy. You might as well call it disobedience, because being lazy is just that. Obeying this command will take, guys, it will take some mental work for you. So Peter writes that we should stay alert, preparing your minds for action. So how are you preparing your mind for action? Are you setting it on things of this world, or are you setting it on things eternally? There's a difference there, my friends. And I really like what Peter writes next in verses 14. Look at it again. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance. In other words, your own, a good word I would use, probably your stupidity, right? You have come so far. You have seen the new way. Put on love, self-control. Have a little patience. Maybe that's a little bit better, right? There's a lot of life and fulfillment in this life. Don't be conformed to the former lust. That's the old way. Peter calls us obedient children. Literally means children of obedience. We must live up to who we are. We must stop conforming to the pattern we followed before. That's not us any longer. We must follow a new pattern. For some of us, that has been Jesus followers since children, such as myself. You know, we've learned too much of what it is to be this, what I would say, this casual Christian. You know, some that have been followers for a while have learned to say all the right words and skilled at covering up who we really are. You know, then Peter is nailing it home in verses 15 through 16. He writes down this word, holy. Be holy in all of our conduct. Be holy because God is holy. The word holy is the same word as sanctify. To be made holy or to be sanctified is basically the same thing, the same root word, I would say. Now, in verse 15, he reinforces what we know. We know our God is what? Holy, set apart, other from the rest of the fallen creation. What we may not realize is that we, as well, right, are made to be holy, set apart, other from the rest of humankind. The emphasis seems to be that we must live up to what we already are. You know, we are sanctified, holy. We are made that way when we are called by Christ in salvation. We are set apart, made holy, sanctified, that it is finished. By one offering, we have been sanctified. We have been reserved forever. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. Here's what it says. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are what? Sanctified, it says. We will not achieve perfectly sinless conduct on this side of eternity, though, guys. Our behavior, listen closely now, our behavior is an entirely different story. This is what Peter is talking about. There is an identity of who we are in Christ, of course. We are made to be completely set apart from the world in our conduct right now. In Christ, we are holy. In Christ, we must live as holy people. Our right choices will not save us, of course. So Peter's letter has made clear that salvation has already taken place, and only by God's grace through faith in Christ. We are saved people. We are God's people. Now we must live like God's people. That I believe, is God's standard for us, and it should be our standard for ourselves, even with the understanding that we will fail along the way. So Let me ask you, are you holy? Are you holy? Yes. Is all your behavior holy? Probably not. We are under construction. God has already made us holy in Christ. He has already set us apart and saved us. Now he calls us to make choices that reflect who we already are. So now in verses 17 through 25, Peter combines quite a few varied thoughts from this fear of God to a slave that has been redeemed. So how do we look at this conducting ourselves in the fear and love of God? You know, let me say this about our relationship with God. We should never treat this relationship as a casual relationship. This beautiful relationship between Christ and us should never be taken advantage of. You know, we take advantage of it a lot in life, and especially when we're not obedient. You know, this relationship does not give us a special privilege to do whatever we would like to do. Peter is saying to have respect for our Creator. He who giveth life, let me say this, he who giveth life can take it away. You know, that awareness should motivate us to be cautious about making worthless choices. You know, due to this truth, guys, Peter says that we should conduct ourselves in fear. Since we have called upon God for our salvation and God judges our deeds impartially, then we should have a healthy fear of God. This is what Peter was saying now. If you go to Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, Proverbs 9, 10, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? It says it's the beginning of wisdom. The focus here is on a sense of awe of it, and also respect for the majesty and the glory of God. And this is often lacking in contemporary evangelical Christianity, I believe. You know, we get very flippant and cavalier with God as if we had this some type of casual relationship with a father. You know, we are invited to call him Abba, Father, Holy God, and to have the personal intimacy promised to us, but still we're not to be so flippant with God. You know, we're always to maintain a healthy respect and adoration for him. You know, this fear leads to a certain type of conduct, though, doesn't it? While we are exiles, right? Life on this earth, right? You know why we need to be obedient and conduct ourselves in fear? Well, because what Scripture says here, we are redeemed. You know, conducting ourselves in fear is not only because our God judges without, I would say, partiality, as Scripture says, but also because of the price of our redemption. Our redemption was not cheap. It was not purchased by corruptible things. When Peter writes the word corruptible, he means anything that is of this earth and material. Those things, no matter how much value we place in them, and many people value a lot of things that are corruptible, of course, they will eventually be corrupted and will be destroyed. God has provided for our redemption. Without the sacrifice of Christ, we had absolutely no hope. However, you and I are to live our lives in fear, knowing God is an impartial judge of the works we do. God redeemed us through the death of Jesus. And now Peter focuses more about Christ. And there are three things we can learn from this real quick. Then I'll finish up. First of all, guys, Jesus was foreknown before the foundation of this world. Look at that in Scripture. Peter states that. Basically meaning before God even created this world, he knew we'd have to set aside his heavenly glory for us, for mankind. How amazing is that truth? Number two, Jesus has been also revealed to us. You know, the one who was foreknown to be our sacrifice has now become our sacrifice. And number three, he was brought to light so we might believe in God through Jesus. Basically saying this, Jesus' incarnation, life, death, and resurrection allows us to put our trust in God. So when we believe in Jesus, we are doing more than just believing in Jesus. We're also believing through Jesus to the Father who sent him and planned our redemption. Again, what an amazing truth. Now, Peter now goes back to the type of conduct he desires, and he states this, and he closes out here that we should love one another. Knowing all this, we need to be loving one another. He provides two reasons for us to love one another. Look at it. First, if you look at verse 22, because we have been purified through obedience of the truth. And then second, in verse 23, because we have been born again by incorruptible seed. When you and I believe the truth, in such as the incorruptible seed, the word of God, the gospel, and obey that truth, then we are purified. Same words as sanctified in verse 2, and we are born again. These two facts mean that we should have a love for one another. So let me wrap it up with some final thoughts this morning. So Peter states in verses 24 and 25, he is quoting, basically he's quoting Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 through 8. Instead of trying to come up with my own words, try to reinvent the wheel, let me just quote from you from my study Bible that I have, and many of you probably have the same words in your Bible study, but it says this, and I like it, so I wanted to share it with you. It says, everything in this life, possessions, accomplishments, people will eventually fade away and disappear. Only God's will, His word, and work are permanent. We must stop grasping the temporary and begin focusing our time, money, and energy on the permanent, the word of God, and our eternal life in Christ.